Well, good morning, everyone. Honestly, I have to tell you, this is not my idea of a good morning, because I've always been scared to death to speak in public. I'm one of those behind-the-scenes kind of people. I don't like to be up front in front of people. So this is totally out of my comfort zone. Like Moses, I've always told myself and God, not me, Lord. I don't speak very well. I'm not very smart. I'm not college educated. Besides, I mumble. Who will be able to understand me anyway? My dad, lovingly knowing this, nicknamed me Grumbly. He has a nickname for everyone in our family. But excuses, excuses, lies, and more lies. Boy, had I let that snake in my garden and bought his sales pitch, hook, line, and sinker. I'll speak more on that in a few minutes. But first, for those of you who don't know me, I'd like to take a few moments to introduce myself and give you a brief background about myself. I was born in Dayton, Ohio, at Wright-Patterson Air Force Base Hospital. My dad was in the Air Force. His name is William, but his nickname's Bill, given by everybody in the world. My mother's name is Gail. Her nickname when I was growing up was mostly Wife Gang, but most recently and more often is Tinkerbell. My birth was slightly unique in that I was born a fraternal twin. Yes, I have a twin brother. His name is Kevin. His nickname is Kavanovich. He looks nothing like me. He's tall with beautiful olive skin, dark brown eyes, and medium brown hair. Even our personalities are different. He's very outgoing and makes friends very easily wherever he goes. I, on the other hand, am an introvert. I find it a challenge to reach out and make new friends. We have one older sister. Her name is Karen. Her nickname is Frothing Slosh. My dad thought it sounded cool. She is a very smart, intelligent redhead and a very, very talented artist. We moved to Florida when I was only 2 years old. Therefore, I consider myself to be nearly a native Central Floridian. My current family consists of my wonderful husband, Randy, of almost 29 years. Randy is a Central Florida native, and the reason that I can't claim native status. He works for Presidio, a computer network company, and he works in the corporate division wearing multiple hats. You might have seen him on Sunday mornings playing bass guitar with praise and worship, and most recently he was brought before the church as one of the first elder candidates for the Grove Bible Chapel. We have two handsome young men. Matthew is our firstborn. He's 22, and he also works for Presidio. He works in their network operations center, solving computer network issues for Presidio's customers. His goal is to move into the cybersecurity division, so he's working really hard on that, and his current position is a great stepping stone to move into his career goals. You may have seen him on Sunday mornings behind the tech booth working either video or sound. He's the one with the long red beard, red hair from my sister. Christopher, who likes to be called Chris, is our youngest. He'll be 20 in a few weeks. He's finishing his sophomore year at High Point University in North Carolina. He also plays guitar and plays for the worship band at Vertical Church High Point, where he goes to college. And he also helps in their youth department with high school boys, being a high school leader for the boys there. You may have seen him on stage when he's been home on breaks playing guitar. So before I get to the important stuff, let me just take a moment to relax, take a deep breath, and go to our Heavenly Father and ask his blessing on this morning. So if you'll bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, I just thank you and praise you that as I sit here this morning, it's not in my strength, but in yours. And I ask that it's only through you that I'm even able to take a breath this morning. And I pray that you would be with me and allow me to just calm down. I'm submitting myself to your service, Lord, and asking you to clear my thoughts and the thoughts of all the women in this room, so that I can speak only what you want me to speak and what you want these women to hear. that your truth would reign in their hearts this morning, that you would calm my nerves, Lord, and make me an instrument of your glory. I pray this morning that this morning would just be all about you and the beauty of your plan to reclaim your design and reconcile a rebellious people to yourself. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, well, I think Carla chose me this morning to teach this lesson because what happened when we first moved into our current home. Yeah. My favorite animal, not really. I hate snakes. I really, really hate snakes. And the snakes weren't just in my garden, they were in my house. Not once, but four times. Thankfully, one at a time. I would have really freaked out had there been multiple snakes in my house. The first snake showed up when my sister-in-law was house-sitting for us while we were away on vacation. When we received a call just as we were crossing over the Florida border, and she said she saw the snake sliver in by the garage door, and she thought it went into the guest bathroom. So she quickly slammed the door, hoping to trap the snake inside, forget about it, it's not there, never to see it again. Isn't that what we do with sin sometimes? We leave the door open and sin slivers in, and then we shut the door hoping that nobody sees it, it's not there, don't worry. You know, nothing to see here, move along. But be very, very, very careful. God's word says in Genesis 3:1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field the Lord God had made." And 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." James 17:9 says, "The heart, our heart, is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" This week, we saw how crafty Satan was in the garden with Eve in getting her to doubt God and turn her focus to herself. Satan is God's arch enemy, and his goal is to overthrow God and attempt to destroy everything that he has created. Praise God that he has overcome sin and defeated death through the cross. An amazing feat. You see, Satan doesn't want us to see God and his divine plan to save us, so he does everything he can to divert our eyes away from God. He even makes us think that our sin is about us, that somehow we know better, our way is best. David recognized that all sin is against God when he penned Psalms 51:4. He said, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and you are blameless when you judge." What doors have you left open to sin? What lies are you believing about God? What are you doubting about God? We have an awesome, awesome God. He is worthy of all our belief, all our trust, all our obedience, and only he is worthy of all our worship. Psalms 30:31 says, "Charm is deceitful, but beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." So how can we become women who fear the Lord more and reclaim the beauty of God's design? You see, when you lose sight of who God is, you begin that slippery slope downward towards sin. So get in God's word, learn who he is, and what an awesome God we have, and you won't be able to take your eyes off of him. There are so many attributes that only God has, and that's a very good thing. We can rejoice and be fearful when we focus on God and not us. There are just a few awesome attributes of God that I want to touch on today. Jen Wilkins, there's tons of attributes that God has, but I'm just going to touch on a few. Jen Wilkins, in her book, None Like Him, says human beings were created to bear the image of God, but instead aspire to be like God. Sound familiar? from this week's Bible study? Designed to reflect his glory, we choose to rival it instead. We do so by reaching for the attributes that are true only of God, those suited only for a limitless being. Rather than trust in God's omniscience, we desire to be all-knowing. Rather than celebrate and revere God's omnipotence, we seek to have ultimate power in our own spheres of influence. Rather than rest in God's immutability, we point to our own calcified sin pattern and declare ourselves unchanging and unchangeable. Like Adam and Eve, we long for what was only intended for God, rejecting our God-given limits and craving limitlessness. We foolishly believe we are capable of wielding and entitled to possess. We must recover the truth that was obscured by the serpent. Rather than being like God in his unlimited divinity, we are to become like God in our limited humanity. Image bearing means becoming fully human, not becoming divine. It means reflecting as limited beings the perfections of a limitless God. Let me read that again. Image bearing means becoming fully human, not becoming divine. It means reflecting as limited beings the perfections of a limitless God. The Bible teaches us that God is limitless. He cannot be measured. We as humans like to measure everything. We're always measuring and being measured. The first thing that happens to us when we're born is we're put on a scale. How much does this precious little one weigh? How long is it? We can't do that with God. We can't put God on a scale. We can't lay him out and measure how long he is. The Bible confirms this when it tells us in Job 7:9, it says, "Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea." And Psalms 145:3 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." And the most wise man that ever lived on the earth, Solomon, penned in 1 Kings 8:27, "But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built." What limits have you put on God? God is omniscient, all-knowing. He knows, yes, he knows. Why not trust in him then and confide joys and woes to the Savior of men? These were words penned in a hymn by Georgia C. Eliot to worship the attribute of an all-knowing God. A.W. Tozer attempts to capture the knowledge of God by stating, "God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters, all mind and every mind, all spirit and all spirits, every being and all beings, all creaturehood and all creatures, every plurality and all pluralities, all law and every law, all relations, all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feelings, all desires, every unuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible in heaven and on earth, motion, space, time, life, death, good, evil, heaven, and hell. Because God knows all things perfectly, he knows no one thing better than any other thing, but all things equally. He never discovers anything. He's never surprised, never amazed. He never wonders about anything. except for when drawing men out for their own good, like we saw in Genesis this week, does he seek information or ask questions? What are you believing that God doesn't know about? You can't outsmart God. Don't think that you can run and hide like Adam and Eve. Psalms 18:30 says, "This God, is his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for those who take refuge in him." So take refuge in God. You can't bargain with God. He knows all the angles. You cannot fool God. Again, Scripture confirms this by telling us in Psalms 139:1-3, "You have searched me, Lord. You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise up. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my outgoing and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways." You cannot rely on God to forget. The Bible does promise us that God remembers our sins no more, which is a figurative way of saying that he doesn't count them against us. But in Isaiah 49:15-16, it says, "Can a nursing woman forget her child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palm of my hand." How wonderful is that God has engraved us on the palms of his hands. And Job 37:16 says, "Wondrous are your works of him who is perfect in knowledge." When you face uncertainty, rest in the assurance that God knows. David gives a picture of a heart at rest, free from the anxiety of human not knowing. He writes in Psalms 131:1, "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great or too marvelous for me, but I have quieted my soul and calmed myself. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." How different would our conversations be if we rested from not having to know everything and trusting that the Lord does? Those who fear the Lord honor the limits that he has placed on their minds, trusting what they do not, cannot, or should not know to the one who perfectly does. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that they may do all the words of this law." The business of every believer is to strive to understand what God has revealed. What God has revealed is sufficient for salvation, needful for godliness, supremely worthy for meditation. If it is true, if it is noble, if it is right, if it is pure, if it is lovely, if it is admirable, if it is excellent, and if it is praiseworthy, these become the filter through which we must choose wisely what additional knowledge is good for our souls. And in choosing wisely, we employ our minds in loving God as we ought. God is omnipotent, limitless in power, all-powerful. What kind of power does he wield? The kind of power that by his very word, everything that ever existed was created. Again, Scripture confirms this in Colossians 1:16-17, when it tells us, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." The kind of power that by his very word, nature obeys him. Again, Scripture confirms this in Matthew 8:27, when it tells us, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Who can understand this kind of power? Job 26:14 attempts to tell us and take a stab at it by saying, and these are just the outer fringes of his works, how faint a whisper we hear of him. Who then can understand the thunder of his power? I'm not sure any of us can truly comprehend that kind of power. Because we know that he creates and sustains all, it follows that all power would belong to him. Because we know that God is not subject to change, we understand that his power can neither increase nor decrease. If it is true that knowledge is power, how powerful is the one that holds all knowledge? Because God is not bound by location or time, his power is able to be exercised anywhere at any time. God does not tire. Isaiah 40:28-29 tells us, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord God, creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Allow God to strengthen your belief in him who is all powerful. Don't fall for Satan's lies that you can do this all on your own. No man is an island. God did not create us to be alone. In Genesis, he tells us that it is not good for man to be alone. He created us to be in community with one another. God's design created us to be interdependent with one another. And he created the males to assist us in strength and power, and for us to ultimately depend on him for his divine strength. We see this when Jesus depended on God's divine strength through his word to resist Satan's temptations in the desert. So let's reflect God's design and image by using his word to fight our enemy, Satan. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Again, words of a hymn written by Thomas Chisholm to worship God's characteristic as God's unchanging attribute, his attribute of unchanging. And scripture confirms that in Hebrews 13:8, when it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. None of his attributes can increase or decrease because he is unchangeably infinite. His knowledge cannot increase or decrease. His power cannot increase or decrease. Because he does not change, we can rely on the unchanging truth of Scripture, our sword to resist the temptations of our enemy. Ephesians 6:10-17 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist the day of evil. And having done everything, stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparations of the gospel, and in addition to taking up the shield of faith with which you are able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Stay vigilant. The enemy is waiting for an opportunity to sliver in. His sales pitch is crafty. Our hearts are deceitful. And our focus is blurred. Lynn at my table told us that her family tries to focus on joy. I think it's a great example. She says J stands for Jesus first, O others second, and you last. This follows scripture. Luke 10:27 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You see the pattern? It's God first, then your neighbor, and then yourself. God has given us the tools through his word to restore the picture that Satan has tried to destroy for God's design. I've learned that over the years, when my focus is on God and his word, my faults diminish and his strengths and attributes are reflected. Mine the scriptures, they're rout with treasure. The more you learn about God and Jesus, the more you will be in awe. Jesus truly is the most interesting man on earth. I challenge you to learn more about him. I'll leave you with one last quote that rings true for me today in preparing this lesson and presenting it to you today. It's from Voody Buchanan, and it says, God can do more with what you don't have than what you can do with what you do. So trust God for what you don't have. Thank you. When we received a call just as we were crossing over the Florida border, and she said she saw the snake sliver in by the garage door, and she thought it went into the guest bathroom. So she quickly slammed the door, hoping to trap the snake inside, forget about it, it's not there, never to see it again. Isn't that what we do with sin sometimes? We leave the door open and sin slivers in, and then we shut the door hoping that nobody sees it, it's not there, don't worry. You know, nothing to see here, move along. But be very, very, very careful. God's word says in Genesis 3:1, Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field the Lord God had made. And 1 Peter 5:8 says, Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. James 17:9 says, The heart, our heart, is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? This week, we saw how crafty Satan was in the garden with Eve in getting her to doubt God and turn her focus to herself. Satan is God's arch enemy, and his goal is to overthrow God and attempt to destroy everything that he has created. Praise God that he has overcome sin and defeated death through the cross. An amazing feat. You see, Satan doesn't want us to see God and his divine plan to save us, so he does everything he can to divert our eyes away from God. He even makes us think that our sin is about us, that somehow we know better, our way is best. David recognized that all sin is against God when he penned Psalms 51:4. He said, Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and you are blameless when you judge. What doors have you left open to sin? What lies are you believing about God? What are you doubting about God? We have an awesome, awesome God. He is worthy of all our belief, all our trust, all our obedience, and only he is worthy of all our worship. Psalms 30:31 says, Charm is deceitful, but beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So how can we become women who fear the Lord more and reclaim the beauty of God's design? You see, when you lose sight of who God is, you begin that slippery slope downward towards sin. So get in God's word, learn who he is and what an awesome God we have, and you won't be able to take your eyes off of him. There are so many attributes that only God has, and that's a very good thing. We can rejoice and be fearful when we focus on God and not us. There are just a few awesome attributes of God that I want to touch on today. Jen Wilkins, there's tons of attributes that God has, but I'm just going to touch on a few. Jen Wilkins, in her book, None Like Him, says human beings were created to bear the image of God, but instead aspire to be like God. Sound familiar from this week's Bible study? Designed to reflect his glory, we choose to rival it instead. We do so by reaching for the attributes that are true only of God, those suited only for a limitless being. Rather than trust in God's omniscience, we desire to be all-knowing. Rather than celebrate and revere God's omnipotence, we seek to have ultimate power in our own spheres of influence. Rather than rest in God's immutability, we point to our own calcified sin pattern and declare ourselves unchanging and unchangeable. Like Adam and Eve, we long for what was only intended for God. Rejecting our God-given limits and craving limitlessness, we foolishly believe we are capable of wielding and entitled to possess. We must recover the truth that was obscured by the serpent. Rather than being like God in his unlimited divinity, we are to become like God in our limited humanity. Image bearing means becoming fully human, not becoming divine. It means reflecting as limited beings the perfections of a limitless God. Let me read that again. Image bearing means becoming fully human, not becoming divine. It means reflecting as limited beings the perfections of a limitless God. The Bible teaches us that God is limitless. He cannot be measured. We as humans like to measure everything. We're always measuring and being measured. The first thing that happens to us when we're born is we're put on a scale. How much does this precious little one weigh? How long is it? We can't do that with God. We can't put God on a scale. We can't lay him out and measure how long he is. The Bible confirms this when it tells us in Job 7:9, it says, "Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea." And Psalms 145:3 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." And the most wise man that ever lived on the earth, Solomon, penned in 1 Kings 8:27, "But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built?" What limits have you put on God? God is omniscient, all-knowing. He knows, yes, he knows. Why not trust in him then and confide joys and woes to the Savior of men? These were words penned in a hymn by Georgia C. Eliot to worship the attribute of an all-knowing God. A.W. Tozer attempts to capture the knowledge of God by stating, "God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters, all mind and every mind, all spirit and all spirits, every being and all beings, all creaturehood and all creatures, every plurality and all pluralities, all law and every law, all relations, all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feelings, all desires, every unuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible in heaven and on earth, motion, space, time, life, death, good, evil, heaven and hell. Because God knows all things perfectly, He knows no one thing better than any other thing, but all things equally. He never discovers anything. He's never surprised, never amazed. He never wonders about anything, except for when drawing men out for their own good, like we saw in Genesis this week. Does he seek information or ask questions? What are you believing that God doesn't know about? You can't outsmart God. Don't think that you can run and hide like Adam and Eve. Psalms 18:30 says, "This God, is his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for those who take refuge in him." So take refuge in God. You can't bargain with God. He knows all the angles. You cannot fool God. Again, Scripture confirms this by telling us in Psalms 139:1-3, "You have searched me, Lord. You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise up. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my outgoing and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways." You cannot rely on God to forget. The Bible does promise us that God remembers our sins no more, which is a figurative way of saying that he doesn't count them against us. But in Isaiah 49:15-16, it says, "Can a nursing woman forget her child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palm of my hand." How wonderful is that, that God has engraved us on the palms of his hands. And Job 37:16 says, "Wondrous are your works of him who is perfect in knowledge." When you face uncertainty, rest in the assurance that God knows. David gives a picture of a heart at rest, free from the anxiety of human not knowing. He writes in Psalms 131:1, "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great or too marvelous for me, but I have quieted my soul and calmed myself. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." How different would our conversations be if we rested from not having to know everything and trusting that the Lord does? Those who fear the Lord honor the limits that he has placed on their minds. Trusting what they do not, cannot, or should not know to the one who perfectly does. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that they may do all the words of this law." The business of every believer is to strive to understand what God has revealed. What God has revealed is sufficient for salvation, needful for godliness, supremely worthy for meditation. If it is true, if it is noble, if it is right, if it is pure, if it is lovely, if it is admirable, if it is excellent, and if it is praiseworthy, these become the filter through which we must choose wisely what additional knowledge is good for our souls. And in choosing wisely, we employ our minds in loving God as we ought. God is omnipotent, limitless in power, all powerful. What kind of power does he wield? The kind of power that by his very word, everything that ever existed was created. Again, Scripture confirms this in Colossians 1:16-17, when it tells us, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." the kind of power that by his very word, nature obeys him. Again, scripture confirms this in Matthew 8:27, when it tells us, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Who can understand this kind of power? Job 26:14 attempts to tell us and take a stab at it by saying, and these are just the outer fringes of his works, how faint a whisper we hear of him. Who then can understand the thunder of his power? I'm not sure any of us can truly comprehend that kind of power. Because we know that he creates and sustains all, it follows that all power would belong to him. Because we know that God is not subject to change, we understand that his power can neither increase nor decrease. If it is true that knowledge is power, how powerful is the one that holds all knowledge? Because God is not bound by location or time, his power is able to be exercised anywhere at any time. God does not tire. Isaiah 40:28-29 tells us, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord God, creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Allow God to strengthen your belief in him who is all powerful. Don't fall for Satan's lies that you can do this all on your own. No man is an island. God did not create us to be alone. In Genesis, he tells us that it is not good for man to be alone. He created us to be in community with one another. God's design created us to be interdependent with one another, and he created the males to assist us in strength and power, and for us to ultimately depend on him for his divine strength. We see this when Jesus depended on God's divine strength through his word to resist Satan's temptations in the desert. So let's reflect God's design and image by using his word to fight our enemy, Satan. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Again, words of a hymn written by Thomas Chisholm to worship God's characteristic as God's unchanging attribute, his attribute of unchanging. And scripture confirms that in Hebrews 13:8, when it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. None of his attributes can increase or decrease because he is unchangeably infinite. His knowledge cannot increase or decrease. His power cannot increase or decrease. Because he does not change, we can rely on the unchanging truth of Scripture, our sword to resist the temptations of our enemy. Ephesians 6:10-17 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist the day of evil. And having done everything, stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparations of the gospel, and in addition to taking up the shield of faith with which you are able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Stay vigilant. The enemy is waiting for an opportunity to sliver in. His sales pitch is crafty. Our hearts are deceitful, and our focus is blurred. Lynn at my table told us that her family tries to focus on joy. I think it's a great example. She says J stands for Jesus first, O, others second, and you last. This follows scripture. Luke 10:27 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." You see the pattern? It's God first, then your neighbor, and then yourself. God has given us the tools through his word to restore the picture that Satan has tried to destroy for God's design. I've learned that over the years, when my focus is on God and his word, my faults diminish and his strengths and attributes are reflected. Mine the scriptures, they're rout with treasure. The more you learn about God and Jesus, the more you will be in awe. Jesus truly is the most interesting man on earth. I challenge you to learn more about him. I'll leave you with one last quote that rings true for me today in preparing this lesson and presenting it to you today. It's from Voody Buchanan, and it says, "God can do more with what you don't have than what you can do with what you do." So trust God for what you don't have. Thank you.